It's the verse of responsibility. You won't have to turn to it. But it struck me. It says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. I was enjoying some thoughts in the book of Matthew. And the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of Matthew, you know, is the Sermon on the Mount. And a person might think of the Sermon on the Mount, everybody's heard of the Sermon on the Mount, about as commonly as they've heard of the Ten Commandments. You could ask somebody on the street, you ever heard of the Sermon on the Mount? They've probably heard of the Sermon on the Mount. They may not know too much about the Scriptures, but there are certain things that they've heard of. And the Lord ministers there. And then at the end of his ministry on the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of chapter 7, it says in verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And that's the point that I would like to dwell on this afternoon, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, although many people have heard of the Sermon on the Mount, they may be able to summarize it basically, treat your neighbor as yourself. But they are not submitting to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in chapters 7, in chapters 8 and 9, we get some points that especially pertain to the authority of Christ. And as believers, this is important to us. Because there is no believer who has not in some way given the Lord Jesus his rightful place of authority over us. And the whole gospel is centered around that, if thou shalt believe in thine heart Jesus as Lord. Jesus as Lord. Well, you say, I've heard he's the Son of God. Yeah, I believe that. He came to earth and he taught things. Yes, I believe that. But have you submitted to Jesus as Lord? When the Apostle Paul was struck down on the way to Damascus, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Peter preaching to the Jews in Acts 2, he said, that same Jesus whom thou hast crucified, God has raised him up and made him both Lord and Christ. And that smote them. Thou hast made him Lord and Christ. They realize here is one who is in a place of authority, a place of mastery. He is the appointed one, the Christ. And he has that place as Lord. Have you given him the place in your own life personally as Lord? This is vital. You only get one trip through, you know. We all get one trip through. And I'm probably over halfway through. And you're just beginning. You can't go back. You can't go back and live last year over. All that's in the past awaits the day of manifestation. All that's in the future belongs to God, but the present is yours, and it's now that you give Christ that place as Lord. And so he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. And this is a moral thing. If you look at the 8th chapter, 27th verse, we find that he has authority over nature. He taught as one having authority in moral issues. Now he exercises his authority in nature. Chapter 8, verse 27, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the wind, the winds and the sea obey him? They were in the boat, you know. And they were in jeopardy there. The storm had come up. Then they cried to the Lord and said, Lord, save us, we perish. Lord, save us, we perish. And so he calmed, he rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. And they marveled that he had authority even over the winds and the sea, over the natural elements. Some of you, having taken history, remember what is referred to as the Protestant wind. I think it was back in about the 1600s or so, 1500s. The Spanish Armada, which was very strong, was going up toward England to continue the Inquisition. England was a stronghold of the Protestant movement at that time. And England was no match for the Spanish Armada, which was on its way. The fleet was deployed. The armies were on it. They were going to go up and crush England. And there wasn't too much hope for England at that point. And a tremendous storm came up and wreaked havoc with the whole Spanish Armada. And what got through the English Navy was able to combat. Historians to this day call that the Protestant wind. Now they may think of it just as a matter of circumstance or fate or accident or coincidence. But I am sure that there were many in England in that day who didn't view it that way. They viewed it just as the disciples who were on this ship in a place of jeopardy. And they probably cried to the Lord, "Lord, save us." And he has power over the winds and the sea. He has power over the demons. In the next little story about the Gadarene demoniac, he comes into the country of the Gergensis. There met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Verse 29, chapter 8. "And behold, they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?'" Even the devils, even the demons, recognize the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man is the creature who doesn't recognize it. Man is the one who has the will. Man is the one who is a responsible moral agent. I didn't say free moral agent, but he is responsible. Even the demons recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Hast thou come to torment us?" And there was a good way off from them, unheard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. The demons that possessed these demoniacs, these Gadarene demoniacs, were called legion. There was a lot of them. And it's just like the world today. And there's no end to things that will possess a man, and he'll be heading down the hill toward destruction into the sea of judgment. And the faster he goes, the better time he thinks he's making. And he's heading for judgment. He's like the rat that was chewing on a file and thought himself to be making great progress by the pile of white sawdust that was accumulating at his feet. They're barreling down the hill toward judgment, into the sea. The Lord has authority and power over all of that. "And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast." So when they saw the exhibition of this power, they got nervous. And this whole world is going to get nervous. In Revelation 1 and verse 7, it says, "Every eye shall see him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. He comes in the clouds, and the whole earth sees him." And they have to face the music, and they're going to be nervous. And so they are here. Unconverted man is not comfortable in the presence of one with whom they have to do, that they know has power and authority. And these people recognized it there. They saw it happen. And they asked him to leave. Now, do you recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and are you asking Him to leave you alone in your life? Just leave you alone? He has power and authority. He has power and authority over sins. The next chapter, chapter 9. Here's a man brought to him by four men on a cot. He's sick of the palsy. He's lying on a bed. He can't get up. This man is what you would call impotent. He can't get up. He is strapped down by this cot, by his bed. In verse 5, in verse 3, behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, Jesus knows even our thoughts. He knows even the thoughts of these that said this within themselves. They didn't say it outwardly, but the Lord Jesus knew it. Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? In your hearts. They didn't even say it. For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. And the Lord Jesus raised this man up off his bed. He said, take up your bed and walk. Now ask yourself that question, which is really easier to say? Your sins be forgiven thee? Have you asked the Lord to forgive you your sins? Have you confessed Jesus as Savior? Have you taken Him as your Savior? Know your sins forgiven? What about your walk? Which is easier, or to say, arise and walk? It cost the Lord His life on Calvary to redeem us, for without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But to take us along, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, by faith in Christ. He's a Savior all the way home. He took the man in Luke 10 that was left half dead there on the wayside, picked him up, He poured in the oil on his wounds, He picked him up, He put him on his beast and took him all the way to the inn. That man didn't have to take a step in his own strength and power. And that man wasn't kicking and screaming. It's submission to the power and authority of Christ that is deliverance for us. Took him all the way home. And so that's a picture. And the Lord is with us. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's with us all the way home. And He's interested in our walk. He's interested in our daily affairs. He's interested in your decisions, in your thoughts. And He knows your thoughts. There's no use trying to hide our thoughts from God. He is light. In Him is no darkness at all. Adam went and hid himself in the bushes when he sinned. He put a fig leaf on. He tried to cover himself. What use? God comes down and says, where art thou, Adam? What hast thou done? Might as well have it out. There's no use trying to hide anything from God if we confess our sins. State them. Keep short accounts with God. If you sin, I'm not going to say mistake or fail, I'm going to call it sin. If we leave the Lord out and we go our own way, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And we have to reap where we sow. And we feel it. We often feel it. And you're not going to be any exception. You're going to sow and you're going to reap. And if you sow to your flesh, you'll reap the corruption of the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life everlasting. Those are your two options. Go with the Lord and there's blessing. Leave the Lord out like these in this area of Gadarene. And said, go away and leave us alone, and you'll reap the corruption of the flesh. You'll reap grief and sorrow, and you cannot go back and undo it. Bring the Lord into every decision in your life, and don't be afraid to tell the Lord anything. He knows all about it anyway. Confess it exactly as it happened. Tell Him what happened. Tell Him why it happened. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There can't be cleansing unless we're honest with God. If we're going to hide something, there won't be cleansing. And then we just plug along and we make the same, get ourselves in the same pothole again. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power or authority on earth to forgive sins, then said he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. To take up what previously held him down. He had no power to pick up his bed and walk, but according to the obedience of faith to what Christ told him to do, he could do it. Take up his bed and walk. You may think you have no power in yourself to live for Christ. It's just in the obedience of faith. Christ has the power and authority. It's his work. And it takes great grace to take up the bed and to walk. We may cry to the Lord for forgiveness and salvation. And that takes great grace. The Lord Jesus went to the cross for that. But now he's on high interceding for us. And he's there for our life. And he wants to bless us. He never tells us anything. He never gives us any instruction in this book, in the Word of God, that isn't for our blessing and for our happiness. And unbelief will deny that. And unbelief will take its path in action, in leaving the Lord out, in going contrary to what the Lord has expressed. There was a man named Jeremiah Denton, who was a colonel in the Air Force, flying over Vietnam. Now that was about 1966 or 1967. And he got shot down and he was captured. He was a colonel. And they took him up to Hanoi and put him in the Hanoi Hilton there in prison. And he was either the leading officer in the prison camp or the second leading officer, I've forgotten which. He was a colonel in the Air Force. And in the military, if a person wound up in a prisoner of war camp, it's understood that there would be a chain of command, a chain of authority. And so that the highest ranking officer would be the officer in command. He would have authority over the whole camp of prisoners. Now the guards didn't own that. They said the only authority was the government of Hanoi. But the American soldier submitted to that military procedure that the highest ranking officer in the prisoner of war camp would be the officer in charge. And so they took Jeremiah and others of his rank, lieutenant colonel and in the Air Force, a commander in the Navy in those days. Some of the first ones shot down, they were the highest ranking ones there. And they isolated them from the rest of the prisoners of war. But that didn't relieve them of their responsibility as officer in charge. Their responsibility for the moral conduct of the rest of the prisoners. That didn't relieve the rest of the prisoners from owning them as being in the place of authority. And so their tactics of North Vietnam there in Hanoi was to try to get these men especially. Their attack was especially directed at these men who were higher ranking. And they did whatever they could to try to get these men to break down. And they would isolate them so that they couldn't talk to anybody. They would put them in a particular little cubicle. I went through this myself in survival training. They put you in a little box that's smaller than this. They curl you all up, put you in there, and close the lid. And they come back in a couple of hours, and you can't get up. You can't unbend. Your muscles are all tightened up. Your legs have gone to sleep. And they pull them out there, and then they use their rope tricks and whatever they could do to get these men to break down and sign a confession or to make a statement publicly, say on television there, that would be detrimental to to the purposes of this country over there. Try to get them to make a statement that we didn't belong over there, it was an unjust war, we had no business over there, and so on. And so they took these men, those that were leaders especially. And the military code of conduct says that you will resist to the utmost of your ability. That's the way it's stated. You're not to give any information to the enemy. The Geneva Convention says that you will give name, rank, serial number, and date of birth. That's all you're required to give. And so the U.S. military code of conduct is that you will resist to the utmost of your ability. And there is the enemy, and he was at war. And he had been taken captive. And he bore up under this like a man. Like a man. He didn't go into that prison camp and hold hands with the prison commandant, with those in authority over there in North Vietnam. He didn't do that. And he paid for it. He came back at the end of the war. But he came back a man with integrity and dignity because he withstood to the utmost of his ability. Now, that's a nebulous thing, you know. Some people may have more ability than others. The military code of conduct doesn't say that you are to withstand unto death or an absolute position like that. It just says to the utmost of your ability. And there was a man who had much ability. When Moses told Joshua to go down and fight with the Amalekites, he said to Joshua, "You take men that will fight and go down and fight with the Amalekites. And I'll be up here on this mountain and I'll intercede for you." It's a picture of Christ, our high priest. But he wants those that will fight. He didn't want Joshua to take men into battle there that would hold hands with the Amalekites and join in with them and give up and lay down like the Ephraimites who were dressed for battle and turned back, it says in the Psalms. He wanted men that would fight. He wanted men of integrity. He wanted men of valor. Now we have one life to pass through here. I mentioned that. And what will we do with it? Will we give Christ his rightful place as Lord? Give him that place of authority? He has power over sins. He has power over the demons. He has power over nature. He has power in moral issues. Now in the 8th chapter, going back a little, we're going to take up a man who is a centurion, who owns the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." This man says, "If thou wilt." He doesn't say, "If thou canst." In Matthew, here in these chapters, it's an issue of authority. He knew that the Lord could. He didn't know if the Lord would. Over in Mark chapter 9, a man comes to the Lord with his son. The son is foaming at the mouth. He's rolling in the fire. He's throwing fits. And he says to the Lord, "Lord, if thou wilt, help us. If thou canst, help us." He said, "If you can do anything for us, help us." He didn't know if the Lord could or not. But here, this man knows that the Lord can, but is not sure if the Lord will. Maybe you recognize Jesus as Lord and having authority, but perhaps you don't know in your own personal private life that he will and that he's interested personally in you. And he is. He's individually interested in every one of us. "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Thou canst make, and he knew that he could. Leprosy, you know, is a type of sin. There was a man out in our community a number of years ago, older man. He was from eastern Wyoming. He grew up smoking cigars. He was about 65 years old. He'd been in the community for a while. I'd see him come in the store. He developed a little sore on his lip. He was kind of a backwoods sort of a fellow. Developed this little sore on his lip. His wife tried to get him to go to the doctor. "I don't go to the doctor. It's too expensive. I don't go to doctors. He wouldn't go to the doctor. Pretty soon his friends tried to get him to go to the doctor. The sore is getting bigger. His friends, his children, tried to get him to go to the doctor. He wouldn't go. This went on for a time. Pretty soon he quit coming into the store the last time I saw him. Sore was as big as a quarter on his lip. And I'd heard from those that had gone to visit him, it had eaten out the whole side of his mouth. He would not go to the doctor, and it only got worse. It gets worse and worse. And that's the effect that sin has on our life. It only gets worse and worse. It's a plague. And if we don't go to the Lord, we're not going to get recovery. One day I heard the siren go off at the store. It was the medical crew. They went down there. Bert had taken a gun and he had shot himself. The whole side of his face was eaten out. He would not get help where it was available. And he shot himself. He had run out of hope. He was about 65 years old. If we don't come to Christ, there's no hope. No hope. Thou canst make me clean. Only the Lord Jesus. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. That's very personal. The Lord is personally interested in each one of us, saying, I will. That's his heart. That's his desire. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus said unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way. Show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And our walk is more important than our profession, even. He said, go your way. You don't have to publish this abroad. You go show yourself to the priest. The offering mentioned is in Leviticus 14. The priest couldn't heal this man of leprosy. All he could do is look on him and say, you're unclean or you're clean. He had parameters and criterion for evaluating this man and making a judgment. And he could go, and the priest would have to say, after looking at him and knowing all his life that he had leprosy, he would have to look at him and say, you're clean. The priest couldn't say, be thou clean, only the Lord Jesus could do that. But here was a testimony that this man could offer before the priesthood of that day when the Lord was on the earth. It was an old dunkard, kind of like an Amish. And this young evangelist came running up to him and he says, are you a Christian, sir? Are you a Christian? And the fellow was taken kind of aback. He was an older fellow, you know, he had that dark beard, this black coat on, the way the dunkards dress. The guy says, are you a Christian? He didn't answer. He stopped and thought for a minute, and he took out a pen and a piece of paper, started writing. Gave it to the young fellow, and he says, here is a list of my neighbors, of my wife, and of those with whom I do business. You ask them. Show thyself to the priest. You know, the world is going to see you. Anybody can say, I'm a Christian. The word's only mentioned three times in Scripture. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. They were called Christians first at Antioch, and then concerning suffering as a Christian. It's a reputation that is earned by walk with Christ that the world will see. And that's what the Lord is interested here. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. The centurion is a Roman soldier. This man is not a Jew. He is a Roman soldier. He's like a captain in today's army. Maybe a colonel. This man comes beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, that is, he was paralyzed, grievously tormented. And that's the way our souls is. That's the way our souls are without Christ, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. He says, I'm not worthy. Here he's a man that people salute and say yes, sir, and no, sir, to. He's a man over 100 men, a soldier, an officer. He comes to the Lord Jesus and owns the authority of the Lord Jesus. When I was in boot camp, it was about 3 months long. And there were a lot of things that we had to do that trained us to be attentive to detail. And we'd have inspections and so on, and we got demerits, called it 5-in-1. You get 5 demerits and 1 hour of extra military instruction. And these demerits would accumulate, and if you got 40 demerits in those 3 months, you had to go see the admiral and tell him why you thought you were a good candidate to remain in the Navy, be cranked out an officer, and fly their airplanes. 40 demerits. Nobody wanted to go see the admiral. You'd get up close to 40 demerits. It's real easy to get a 5-in-1 or a 10-in-2 sergeant, class officer. They just handed them out. Your shoes weren't shined right. Everything wasn't just right in your locker. Get room locker and personnel inspections. Nobody wanted to go see the admiral because he was in a place of authority. Nobody had met the admiral, and nobody wanted to meet the admiral because you had to go explain to him why he should let you stay and finish the course. This man says, I am not worthy. I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth this. And that's the way he functioned. And he realized that the Lord Jesus, man of supreme authority, here he's a Roman soldier, he's not even a Jewish man, and he recognized that. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. You know what the Lord is looking for? Not position so much in our practical lives as submission. I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. They occupied a position before God as God's people and yet were not in submission to God himself. You may occupy a position as a child of a gathered saints or Christian parents and not be in submission to Christ himself. You have to make this your own personally. And the Lord is looking for reality. Someone said the Lord has no grandchildren. He's got children. It's not enough to have Christian parents. You have to make it your own. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There is no greater depth of hell reserved than that for those who were in a position of privilege and rejected in their responsibility the Lord Jesus. Those who have heard the gospel are in outer darkness. Word of God speaks of stripes, many stripes, few stripes. And that's what it's speaking of. He came unto his own received him not. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sorrow. Desperate sorrow. Heaps of grief. Anguish. Regret. Remorse. If thou shalt believe in thine heart Jesus as Lord, 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 a place of authority, Now, who here would say, I have submitted entirely to Jesus as Lord? I do everything that He ever asked me to do. I'm attentive to His every word. But you know where you stand. You know what your position is. Have you submitted? Have you given Him at all that place as Lord? Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. As thou hast believed. Do you believe God? God is to be believed. God has manifested Himself to us. He has revealed Himself to us, or we would not be responsible. God came down. God set out to reveal Himself to us. And so now we are in a place of responsibility to receive the revelation that God has given to us of Himself in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, declared for us by the Word of God. And so the Lord can say to this man, Go thy way. And that way is the way of submission to Jesus as Lord. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour, healed of the palsy, raised up and serviceable to him. Everything fits together when you give Christ his place as Lord. And if you reject him as such, everything is at sixes and sevens. Everything is at odds. Nothing works out. The whole life is disjointed. And I've seen people over and over who would refuse Jesus as Lord and fall into this sinkhole, climb out, fall into the next one, climb out, and never any repentance, never any recovery, having not given Jesus that place that God gives him as Lord. Could it be said of each one of us, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. What a word of commendation that the Lord could give this man who chose to submit to the Lord of glory. May it be so with each one of us. Shall we pray?